is Trading Darkness for Hope. This week, I just want to be very straightforward and honest with you that this is a message close to my heart because I want to challenge you about becoming a cycle breaker. So when we, with our study team, when our study team met together, I asked them if they would be okay because this has just been something that's been burning on my heart for several weeks. If we could just take a moment in the middle of Judges chapter 6 before we begin to continue to go through Gideon's life. And this morning, I just want, we've got the cycle breaker. This is the big picture thing that we've been using as far as being a cycle breaker. And we've just used this and put this up, and we're going to go through it just super quick. It's easy for us to reject God with our unbelief, with our disbelief. And then from there, we experience consequences for the things that we do, the choices that we make. And then from there, we have, you know, the whole process is God is trying to get our attention. You can see this all through the book of Judges. There's repentance. Then from repentance, there's a sense of deliverance. God does great and mighty things. And then from that deliverance, from that change that takes place, we have a time of peace. So as we're talking about this morning, and I just want to remind you of this, what I want to do, and I want you to understand that this whole lesson is super, super special to me personally, to my wife and I. And this is something that is a driving force behind why we do a lot of the things that we do. And please hear me this morning. Becoming a cycle breaker, experiencing breakthroughs in your life, is not an easy thing. But it is something that God desires, desperately desires for you to walk in and experience. So my personal experience in the Christian tradition that I was raised in, and you can put different labels, you can put different categories, denominational labels, all different kinds, but the tradition that I was raised in, faith was this neat, clean, and perfectly packaged thing. Squeaky clean, perfect edges, amazing. And that's what was held up to me. And I can just tell you, in the tradition that I grew up in, I did not hear people discuss their struggles in a small group study, never from the pulpit, never in group teaching. I didn't hear people talk about their weaknesses or struggles or failures or what was going on in their life. I didn't hear about the difficulties of belief and faith from those around me in the church that I grew up in. So what happened for me is I genuinely embraced this subtle understanding that faith was clean and tidy in this neat little package. And what I began to believe is that this is what God responds to. The problem was that I knew my own human struggles. So here I was trying to embrace what had been presented to me, but I knew what was going on inside of me. I was proud. I was selfish. I was envious. And especially when I was young, I was angry. There would be a rage that would come out of me because of things that I experienced in my childhood. And a lot of times I didn't even know where that point of anger came from. I wanted to trust God, but my faith, and there's somebody here this morning, you know what I'm talking about. This is what I had been led to believe faith was, but when I looked inside, I knew that my faith was dirty and flawed and weak. I regularly questioned myself and my faith in God. This is what had been handed to me, and this is what I thought it was, and I wanted desperately to believe in Jesus. But while I was holding on to what had been presented to me, that I had to have this perfect, beautiful, incredible faith, I knew that this didn't fit inside of me. And there's some of you here this morning, you get what I'm saying. And it was hard. And it took me a long time because I'm like some of you. I was trying to get my hands around this, but for a lot of years, I lived a double life. In the tradition I was raised in, we were at the building every time the doors were open. That's what love in Jesus was interpreted. And some of you come from traditions like that. So I knew that I had to be in the service on Sunday night, but I would leave the service on Sunday night and I would meet my friends in places in the DFW area and I would party with them till 2 and 3 in the morning and then come in hoping that my mom wasn't gonna wake up, hoping that she wasn't gonna get close enough to me to smell my breath. And I was in conflict. Because I was a typical teenager struggling with typical teenage things. And part of what was difficult for me is that I believed that this is what faith was, but I didn't have a clue how this kind of faith could fit in inside of a dirty person like me. And so many people, some of you right now, and the people around you, they're asking hard, genuine questions about faith. And we need to be the kind of church family that is going to be honest, open, and transparent, not present this, oh, well, my stuff's better than you. And you guys, you hear when people talk, some of you, when you invite people to come to the services, you know what they say? Oh, the roof is going to cave in. I can't do that. The church will catch on fire. The building will catch on fire. The barn will burn down. You don't want me to do that. Why? Because somewhere, somehow, we've made across our society faith look like this to most people. And so they can't come and they can't hang out with us because they already know I'm not that. And what we need to get back to is being able to say it's okay to have hard questions. It's okay because I'm not this either. And for some of you, you get uncomfortable when you hear me speak because to have a spiritual leader that says, I know where I came from. You see me for who I am today. You don't know how janked up I was. You don't know how the things inside of me. You see me as a more mature man. I'm not saying I'm mature, but I'm more mature than I used to be. I know some of you are going to call me out on that. That's why I caught myself. People are asking questions like, where is God? When you look around in our world, that's a realistic, rational question. Where is God? And if there is a God, where is he? Is he real? Why do all these things happen in our world? These are really hard, difficult questions. And we should be able to be friends enough, and we should be working through our own faith enough to be able to say, hey, you know what? That's a great question. And I don't have all the answers, but let me tell you what God has done in me. For some of us here this morning, some of you, you prayed with me for years. We've talked about this. I've been asking a similar question that Gideon asked. For this church family, I ask God regularly, where is the power that I read about in the book of Acts and I've heard people talk about? If you don't know me, let me give you a glimpse into my soul. We're not trying to build anything here. We're just trying to be faithful and obedient to what God wants to do. But in the middle of that, what we really want to see is not us have this incredible plan, but we want to see the power and the unction and the deliverance and the amazing presence of the Holy Spirit at work in our midst. So as one of your spiritual leaders, you know what I ask? God, where is this power? Where is your power that draws people, that people repent of their sins, that people fall on their face and they fall in love with you and they're thankful for the mighty work of Jesus and they experience redemption and they catch on fire? Because I want a piece of that before I die. What I pray for our church family, and if this scares some of you to death, then be scared to death. But what I'm praying and what I've been longing for, and I've prayed with some guys, Tom and I have prayed with about this since the very, very beginning. God, I want at some point, I want to see you show up to where we're just, every one of us are in awe and we go, you know what? We didn't have anything to do with pulling this off. That was the Spirit of the living God. I believe with all my heart that God is working to get our attention. I know that God is still whispering, beckoning, and calling men, women, boys, and girls to be cycle breakers. I want you to understand that I'm incredibly passionate about cycle breaking because sorry, amplified nose blowing. I am a living, breathing example of fighting by faith to break the cycle of sin and unbelief. Most of you don't know where I've come from. You don't know my battles. You don't know my sin. You don't know my struggles. You don't know my unbelief. But I'm standing here today, and I don't believe in this lesson because it's something I read in a book or I went to a training session. I believe in this because of what God has done inside of my wife and I. And my heart is really sensitive this morning about this subject because I'm still trying to process what God did last week when our middle daughter got married. And so for me, it's not just about the wedding. It's not just about her and Paul. But what it is for me is God has honored all of the fight and all of the effort and all of the slugging and all of the battling and all of the ugliness and all of the discomfort of trying to be a cycle breaker. Because when Lori and I got together, one thing we decided, we know that we're going to damage our kids, but God, please don't let us damage them the way we were damaged. So I know what it is to be a cycle breaker. I know what it is to fight and make mistake after mistake after mistake and be disgusted with myself. But to not give up and to say, God, I need you to change me. My wife and I have been intentional about breaking the cycle. Because what you may not know about us, we were raised and trained to be dysfunctionally screwed up, jacked up people. Some of you are sitting there going, well, I think you're still jacked up. Not as bad as I could be. My potential for that is way more than you give me credit for. It's the grace of God that has and is at work in our lives to transform us into trophies of grace. Jumping into Judges chapter 6, verse 11, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read portions, and then I'm going to give you an overview of certain portions. And Donnell saved me the last service. Sorry. There we go. Hopefully that's the last time. Verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O Lord, if the Lord is with us, Why then has all this happened to us? That's a legitimate question. It's okay to ask questions like that. It's okay to dialogue with God about your frustrations, struggles, or misunderstandings. And where are all his miracles, which our Father told us about? You see how messed up our situation is? Go back and listen if you weren't here last week. Listen to Pastor Chris' lesson. Fantastic job explaining all this. I'm not going to go into that. Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And there's somebody here this morning that you feel like in your spirit that God has let you down, forsaken you, and hung you out to dry or sandbagged you. That may be your interpretation, but he has not. He has not. That's just your perspective. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. Now, isn't it crazy? I love this. He doesn't address him specifically about what he asked. He goes back to what he said, and he said, let me reiterate. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Some of you, you hear Pastor Chris and I speak, you hear other people in Bible study, and you hear the words, but you're asking like, dude, do you really know who you're talking to? How can I be the hands and feet of Jesus? See, nothing's really changed here. He said, verse 15, he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Then he said to him, if now I have found favor in your sight. I love this whole dialogue. But if. How many of us still live with those ifs? If. It's okay. Then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. So he's standing there talking to him, but he's not really sure. He's like, okay, so I'm asking you to prove yourself. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. I want to mention to you at this point, and I'm going to say this several times. Trust is often a learning process. Trust is a learning process. It's not a sin to ask God to prove himself. Some of you were raised in traditions where you disagree with what I just said. It's okay, you've been raised wrong, you need to come back to the light. It's not a sin to ask God to prove himself. And faith, this type of faith is expressed through what? Now I'm going to do it the first time, then you have to help me out the next two times. Faith expressed through the term that we use, baby steps. Baby steps. Okay, let's keep reading. Verses 19 through 22, the angel of God accepts Gideon's gifts, and the angel of God displays the consuming power of God in response to the offering that he brings. Verse 23, then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die. He addresses his fear multiple times in this passage. So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. For to this day, it is still an offer of the Bezerites. Verses 25 through 32, the Lord gave specific instructions to Gideon as to how he was to tear down his father's altar of Baal and the wooden Asherah, the Canaanite goddess that was next to it. Some of you struggle because you still have family bondage about your faith and your belief. This is nothing new. God is calling Gideon to go destroy his father's altar to Baal and the wooden Asherah that was next to it, the goddess of the Canaanites, that if you read the story, the whole town came to worship at his father's place. Specific details were followed by Gideon. Now, I want to mention again, trust is often a learning process. It's not a sin to ask God to prove himself. This is a type of faith that is expressed through what we call... There you go. Y'all, boy, that's good. Y'all working with me? I appreciate that. That's good. Now, I want to point out two things for your consideration. We are often held back from pursuing a breakthrough or becoming a cycle breaker because of multiple things, but I want to point out two. Now, please hear me. Some of you, maybe you didn't, maybe some of you came from a great family. So you're not trying to be a cycle breaker for your family. You're praying that God will help you repeat the beautiful things that you experience. Let me just tell you, whatever it is that you need to break the cycle or you need to have breakthroughs with, what we all have in common here this morning is that we all need to step up to be cycle breakers for the darkness and the sin habits, the bondage that we naturally struggle with because of our human nature. Are you tracking with me? But these are the two things that I want to share with you this morning. These are the two things that I believe that keep us or hold us back from making the decision and following through to be cycle breakers. First is comfort. And there's somebody here this morning, there's somebody listening to my voice right now, that you are way more comfortable with your trash, garbage, bad habits, your addiction, your bondage, whatever word you want to put on it, you are way more comfortable staying in your junk than you are making the hard choice to be a cycle breaker. What I've realized, I'm an encouraging, helpful, tender warrior on your behalf. I stink as a coddler. Yes, I know you struggle, but that's okay. Yes, we all struggle, but don't stay there. And some of you, you've gotten so comfortable in your junk that you're not willing to make a choice, but yet you want to talk about when at the end of the day, you're comfortable where you are. The number two thing is fear. And all throughout Scripture, faith and fear are constantly opposed to each other. There's all kinds of one after the other about how fear affects and rules our lives. And some of you, you think, well, that person doesn't have any fear. Hey, let me just tell you, just because somebody's an adventurous person or willing to jump off the top of a mountain or jump out of an airplane or whatever, you say, well, that person doesn't have any fear. I've seen some of those same people that are scared to death of connection and commitment and emotional vulnerability. Don't tell me we all struggle with fear. And one of the biggest reasons, just like what Gideon did, and what I love is the fact that it's very honest and open, the fear was one of the things that he was struggling with in his unbelief and his faith struggle. Fear. Verse 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together, and they crossed over and they encamped in the valley of Jezreel. You know, this is nothing new. If you go back and read and break it down, this is what normally happened. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Abiezrites gathered behind him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also gathered behind him. He also sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Please understand, the reason that this is different is because they were used to these people coming into the land and taking everything that they had grown, taking their livestock. They lived in the mountains and in the caves because they were so scared to death of the brutality and the domination that this group of people had over their nation. So don't just read over this. Understand the context of what was going on and what's taking place here, and that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I'm going to put a fleece out on the threshing floor. And then he goes through what he's asking God to do. And so it was, they rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together. He wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. But he's not done questioning and struggling and asking God to prove himself. What does he say? Oh, gee, don't be mad at me. Don't get angry. but can we reverse the order? And then I'll know that you're God. Now, I'm not going to throw stones at Gideon because I get what he's doing. I understand what it is to struggle with my questions and my misunderstanding and my unbelief. That's okay. So what happens? Did it happen? I want to remind you, trust is often a learning process. It's not a sin to ask God to prove himself. Faith expressed in this way, we might call? Baby steps. Yeah, baby steps. Okay. I want to give you three things real quick. I want to mention these to you because I believe that these are components of cycle breaking. And this is something that I just want to present to you real quickly. Number one is dependence. A relentless desire for help from God. Dependence. I'm going to give you another word for what I mean by a relentless desire for help from God. A secondary word, addiction. Some of you, you only know the word addiction in a negative, debilitating context. I want you to understand something. I am addicted to my relationship with God. I'm addicted to that woman back there. I'm addicted to my children and my grandparents. And guess what? Grandparents. Whew. I did that during the wedding ceremony last week, by the way. Not that word, but boo-booed. My grandchildren. And look at me, whether you understand it or not, I'm addicted to this church family. Some of you, you need to change your addictions, and you need to be addicted to the right things. Number two, desperation. A relentless longing for change that only God can provide. A relentless longing for change that only God provides. My wife and I, this level of dependence, this level of desperation, if you look in the dictionary, there's a context of hopelessness in this definition of desperation. That fits. Because we understood that there was no other way that we were going to break the cycle. We were hopeless without his intervention and his help. And so instead of, and we read other books. I love James Dobson. My wife loves James Dobson. We read other people. But can I tell you what our primary focus of desperation was? We prayed together. We prayed separately. We opened up the living word of God to see what the biblical principles were because there was a desperation about what was going on inside of us to be cycle breakers. Secondary word I want to give you. This is a word that we don't talk about in the Church of Jesus Christ in America. Secondary word for this desperation, discomfort. I'm not trying to coddle you. Greatness is not achieved on the plane of comfort and coddling. Some of you, you're like, oh, well, I'm not sure what's going to happen. And I want some of you to be miserably uncomfortable, and your discomfort is part of what is going to propel you to desperately depend on the God of the universe who wants to prove himself to you. Third word. Driven, a relentless pursuit of God's instruction, wisdom, and provision. A secondary word I want to leave with you about driven, consumed. Or fanatical. We can be fanatical about a football team, about being cheeseheads, Commanders. Yeah. Nationals. I got friends in Pittsburgh. They got issues. They want to talk about this hockey team all the time. You get what I'm saying? But oh man, you're a little fanatic. You know what I'm praying? That God would raise up fanatically consumed, driven followers of Christ in this church family and all over this region. To be able to be in the trenches with people and help them understand that cycle breaking is not a book that you read, it's a life that you live. Gideon was living a normal, natural, common, everyday routine of life, but God was looking for someone to break the cycle of sin and unbelief. Gideon's faith was not neat, clean, and perfect. But Gideon's faith was real. Don't you pick apart Gideon in front of me. He's a hero of faith in asking God to prove himself. He was trying to figure things out, and God responded to Gideon. Notice that God did not scold him, but rather continually showed Gideon that he was the one true God. He revealed himself to Gideon as Gideon asked him to prove himself to him. Real faith is usually not neat, clean, and perfect, but genuine faith, no matter how small it may seem to us, glorifies God. Baby steps of faith matter. Learning to prove God and learning to trust him matters to God, and he responds to baby steps of trust. I want to say this again. Nowhere that I can find, unless you can help me understand something different, nowhere in chapter 6 do we see God scold or condemn Gideon for working through his doubt, his confusion, or his misunderstandings of God. Nor will we be a church family that scolds or condemns anyone for their lack of understanding or struggle about God. Just like Gideon, God is calling people to be cycle breakers. I'm going to ask you, will you ask God to prove himself to you and take baby steps of trust today? Will you start by believing in Jesus as your Savior and Lord and asking the forgiveness of your sins? Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 800th time. I want us to continue to be a cycle-breaking family by grace through faith. Father, by your Spirit, through the blood of Jesus, help us to respond to you today, to learn to trust you, to allow you to prove yourself. And I'm not talking to God now, I'm talking to you, us. God desires to show himself mighty on your behalf. Ask him to prove himself. And God, we worship you as the one true God, the great God of the universe. Make your presence known to us because of Jesus. Let's stand and worship together.